And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we will get there eventually. Matthew chapter 9. I was listening to a teaching while I was on holiday, and the preacher said, if you haven't bought a Bible, do next week, because we read it every week. I think it's true, we do read it every week. But before I start and before I read that, I just want to, you know, I've had probably the most strange, wacky summer I can remember. All kinds. In fact, this year has been quite strange and delightful in many ways for me. Who was here when I told my snarky puppy story? Okay. It's on the internet as well. We went to, before the beginning of the summer, Louise and I went to a leaders conference, and I haven't actually had a chance to share any of that really with most of you, but we saw some and heard and saw some quite incredible things, people being healed before our eyes kind of thing, and there was 2,000 leaders in this conference centre worshipping, which is an incredible thing to be a part of in itself. But there were people from, the whole thing was a European sort of emphasis, and there were people from places like France. I don't know if you've ever done any ministry in France, but France is a tough place to minister the gospel, always has been, you know. I mean, anybody who's, it's kind of a graveyard for missionaries, you know, in the sense that it's just hard, hard work. And I've been there, and I've done evangelistic gigs and things out there, and met people from churches, and it's hard work, hard work. And this guy was saying that he'd been to this one place and in the past and found it hard work, blah, 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 in France. And the next time he'd come back, and he'd heard things that God had been starting to do things in this particular town. So he turned up at this meeting, and he pulled up in the car, the guy who was driving him pulled up, and he said, oh, why haven't they opened the doors? You know, I mean, the meeting started in 10 minutes or whatever, and why haven't they opened the doors? Because there's a whole lot of people outside, standing outside. He said, no, no, we opened the doors half an hour ago, but these are the people that can't get into the meeting. And yeah, exactly. And people have been, God have been gathering people and saving people to the extent where they're now, this place was overflowing with people, which in France, let me tell you, is for a Protestant church is quite considerable. So that was just like one story from this conference. And and then you come away and you kind of think, okay, well, this is good, you know, but there's just little old me, you know, in little old Addleston and little old church and all this kind of thing. And you think, okay, well, we pray for that and we'll see. And then I went away to Norway on this band tour that you might have heard me talk about. And there's so much in that story, within that, what happened there for me, that God spoke to me through. But little old me we did various different gigs, and on the Thursday afternoon, I didn't tell you this, I'm going to enlarge the story now for you. On the Thursday afternoon, when I told this story previously, I was playing a gig in a warehouse, I'm not joking, where it was like the office party in the equivalent of B&Q, and there was like huge racks of just industrial stuff stacked all around us. I've got a picture on my phone, and we were plonked. And there was these people eating their food, and none of them were really that interested in us being there. And it was the worst function gig ever. You know, even the food wasn't very good. It was just kind of dried fish and stuff. It was quite Norwegian. And we were kind of like thinking, well, this is as good as it gets for me. This is how great a musician I've become. I'm playing in a factory to people that don't really want to listen to us. They just want to get on with their dried fish and wine or whatever. And then that evening, and I'll tell you the story, there's my favourite band who've won Grammys and everything. Oh, stop that. They were playing at this festival, and they came to our gig and heard us play. And so I got chatting to this bass player afterwards of this band, who's the band leader. And he was very complimentary about my playing, which was a nice moment. But then the funniest thing was, he said, so, you know, he was kind of expecting me to be like gigging all the time. He said, so what do you do? You know, what else do you do? You know, apart from this band and this gig. And I said, well, believe it or not, I'm a church minister. I said, this is like my fourth gig this year, you know. And he was like, no way. And then he started telling me that a lot of his band were music ministers in America. And he said, yeah, Sean Martin, our keyboard player, he's like at the biggest church in African-American church in America. He's got like 20,000 people in his congregation. And he said, how many in your congregation? And I went, I bigged it up a bit. I said, 30? And he went, no way. But he was like, this is great. You know, he said, church in America is just too big, blah, blah, blah. And we got through it. And I just thought to myself, this is just so funny to me that I'm talking to this Grammy Award-winning musician about... And then he started telling me he was going to become a Catholic priest, but then he chose music rather than going into the ministry and all this kind of thing. So we started talking about... I invited him to church, and then Abigail got really excited. She thought the whole band were coming to church on Sunday, but I said, I invited him to church. He lives in America, but... Anyway, long story. And then I got talking to the next night, I got talking to the drummer. After we played on stage with them, I got talking to the drummer. And it turns out his granddad was a pastor and his uncle was a pastor. And he called himself the black sheep of the family because he's one of the only few people that hasn't gone into ministry of some kind. He just plays drums. And I don't know what it was. As I was in the presence of these great musicians and all this stuff about 20,000 people in churches, I'm thinking, yeah, okay, let's... The factor of zeros on the size of church there was just kind of like, okay. But I'm not intimidated by this, nor am I embarrassed about this. I just think this is just who we are. But I felt God's, as I was having this conversation with the drummer, and he was kind of like amazed that I was a pastor. And I think for him, it's hard work. Pray for these guys, because if you're a Christian on tour with a whole load of musicians, it's hard work, you know, because it's just, not exactly sex, drugs and rock and roll, but it's hard work, you know. And he was just really, I mean, he sent me a message after how blessed he was just to talk to another Christian on the road kind of thing. But as I was talking to him, I just felt God whisper into my ear. It's just like, why don't you aim for 100? And I thought, that's interesting. And I'm kind of listening to this guy talk about, you know, we're talking about faith and stuff and talking about, and drums and all kinds of music and stuff. And we're going in and out of faith, we're going out of drums and he's, and I was thinking, what about 100? No, not 20,000, but not 30. And I thought, I deliberately came here this morning, and because we've got all these chairs set up for how we are with the Baptist Church, but normally we stack a whole load up at the back just cause, so we can all sit together. But I just thought, let's just look at this, what this looks like, because this is 100 chairs, by the way. But it's 99, there's one in my office. You get the idea. But we bought these chairs. Well, I say we bought these chairs. These chairs were bought before I was here. And there's a whole story to that as well. See Keisha and Margaret afterwards. But I said to Louise, I feel God's challenging me that these chairs need to be used before they wear out, if that makes sense. I mean, I don't want these chairs to get so old that they haven't actually all been sat on. Does that make sense? Yeah? And so God has challenged me to say, well, let's aim for 100. Now that, to me, is quite scary, because I quite like 30, if I'm honest. I know where you live, I know who your names and stuff, you know, in a nice way. Yeah, it's not like, Bryony hasn't paid her offering, I know where she lives. No, it's not, but you know, I like the fact that I know everybody and we know each other, you know? And that, for instance, you know, we can take communion the way we do without it taking half the morning, you know. But that's the challenge. And for me, not that I would ever have sort of said, oh, I didn't want a church to grow to 100 people, all these chairs to be filled, but there's something in me that God's sort of saying, you need to be a little bit more deliberate about this. You need to be a bit more intentional and sort of say, okay, let's pursue this. So I'm just bringing that to you. I'm going to be accountable as well, because I've said this here and now in public, and now you can say, how's that going? But I think, if I'm honest, it's not just going to come through me. Because I think we are all witnesses in our community, and it is through the witness of all of us, excuse me, that people are going to come. They're not going to come through just me. Some people will come because I've brought them. Some people will come because you've brought them. And that's how God works. And so I want also, I feel the challenge and to release responsibility and also ministry and the Spirit on everybody, just to say, yeah, through you, God will build his church. He will build a church, but through you. And what that conference that I went to, what I'm more and more convinced of is that it isn't just our words, it isn't just our invite, but it is through the power of God working that people's lives are transformed. And that can be miraculous power where people are healed, and I desire to see more of that. And it can be through what we actually take for granted, but when we give a lady a bag of food, but she's a Muslim lady who's probably rejected, I'm guessing, if she's separated from her husband, she's probably rejected by her community, and we show her love. That's powerful as well. So that's the backdrop to this, and actually before all of that, I did feel God sort of say, yes, it's time to just be thinking about just the idea of heaven coming to earth and how learning to live with the kingdom of heaven nearby, because Jesus declared, didn't he, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's nearby. And it's that idea that actually it's not kind of, you know, up there somewhere, or it's not only happening in America where there's 20,000 people in a church, and which I don't even understand. But the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. And so, you know, Jesus taught us to pray that, like I said earlier, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to ask that question, is that still true? And if it is true, which I think we all think it is, yeah? A few people mumble. I've also at this conference, one of the speakers, he got very, very self-conscious if he didn't give a very good hearty amen or preach it or that's so good. Thank you. So I'm kind of, yeah. Thank you. That's very authentic, Margaret. It's a bit worrying. And if that's true, that the kingdom of heaven is near now, then what does that look like? What did it look like for Jesus, and what does it look like for us? And really, a lot of that, I want us to be more daring in sort of saying, let's seek to live in the supernaturally more naturally. That makes sense. So that in a natural everyday life, we see supernatural stuff happening. Now, for some of you, that may be maybe thinking, yes, finally. For some of you thinking, oh my goodness, I'd rather not, but if you have to. But see, when heaven touches earth, things don't just carry on as normal, do they? And that's kind of where I'm at with this. Anyway, I'm going to read this passage here from Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 I'm going to start at. verse 18, Matthew chapter 9, which says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I can touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away, the girl is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him, and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd were amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Now, in this short passage that I've just read there, what's that? 20-something verses or something like that. We've got a bleeding man, woman who's healed. He raises a dead girl. Two blind men are healed. And a demon-possessed man is delivered. That's an afternoon out with Jesus. Yeah? That's an afternoon out with Jesus. Wherever he goes, heaven breaks out on earth. Can't help it. Now, I'm guessing a day out with Jesus would never be dull. I've had a very not dull summer, and it's been great. We've had a fantastic holiday. I've had this fantastic tour, fantastic conference. I was here for a bit of it as well. And that wasn't in the summer.
Thanks for bringing it up.
But if you want to bring it up, I did play for the Queen earlier in the year as well. Oh, yeah, I've forgotten that. And that's, you know, that's reasonably exciting, but this is much more exciting. If I'm honest, this is much more exciting. This is a day out with Jesus. You can imagine when you get together with Jesus, you don't sort of sit around sort of chatting about, you know, what was on TV last night. By the way, this morning I bought a TV license for the first time in my adult life. You'll be pleased to know. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Still haven't got a TV, but we've got a TV license now. But you know, you just wouldn't be sitting around thinking, oh, as I did this morning, thinking, oh, it's a bit chilly. open the patio door, ooh, close the hose. You know, having been in Spain for 2 weeks, it felt a bit cold this morning. You wouldn't be talking about the weather with Jesus. Well, maybe you would, but only if he, you know. Do you remember that time when we stilled the storm? Wasn't that funny? You know, I mean, that's the kind of talk about the weather that you have with Jesus. Walking with Jesus, that's heaven coming to earth. When you're around Jesus, heavenly stuff happens. Now, if I'm honest, I compare this little chapter here, 16 verses, I think it is, I counted them, that's it. And I thought, how does this compare to my life as a Christian walking with Jesus? Well, in 16 verses here, we've got a healing of a bleeding woman, a raising of a dead girl, two blind men receive their sight, and a demon-possessed man is delivered. 16 verses. If I'm honest, I've not seen that in 16 years, or all the time I've been a Christian. If I'm honest, it's not that often I see those kind of things. If ever. I haven't raised the dead yet. And I get another great quote from this. I was listening to this message and this guy was saying, you know, too often we read people's books and then you might pass it on to someone and say, well, I like this book, but be careful, this guy, some of his bits of theology, I'm not quite sure about this, that, and the other. And you start to get all kind of cerebral about something. But he said, how often have you handed somebody a book and said, it's a great book, but I'm not so sure about the author because he hasn't raised anyone from the dead yet. You know, because if we're honest, I mean, we get so caught up in whether it's right or not, but actually, when people are being raised from the dead, then you know Jesus is around, surely. Now, I'm not sure I've seen much of this stuff in my life. We've seen the odd healing, haven't we? And we celebrate them. You know, I mean, like Julie, just not that long ago, her knees, and now she's not taking her painkillers. That is incredible. And we've seen a few things from time to time. And also, you know, I've seen great growth and maturity in amongst us in faith. And I'm not knocking anything that God has done in all of those things. But let's be honest, the supernatural, miraculous power of God where you just think, that person was dead and now they're alive again, is not that common amongst us. Now, I wonder why that is. You probably wonder why that is. Yeah, I mean, no doubt we've had... Well, if we have had any late night conversations, that's been one of the. Why doesn't God heal today here as much as it seems to be in Timbuktu or wherever? And we ask that question. But I'm going to just share with you some of the things that I've picked up from listening to people who do see a lot of this stuff. As you know, we were at the Randy Clark conference in town here about 4 or 5 months ago now. And here was one of the challenges I came away from that, and I was very much challenged by this. And he said this, does our experience inform our expectation and therefore our interpretation of Scripture? Or do we read Scripture, let that inform our expectation, and then allow that to experience God? Now, I'll say that again. Do we do experience? What we experience to say, okay, well, I haven't seen this. So then that means that I probably won't see this. And then we read the scriptures and we think, well, Jesus healed all these people and did all this stuff. That must have only happened then, that kind of way of thinking. Or do we read this thing and think, well, this is Jesus. and I believe Jesus is alive. So therefore, I must be expectant. I'm going to expect this, and then we live in that. You know. So which way around? Now, I don't know. It's a challenge to all of us, because I think if we're honest, there will be a part of us where we think, well, our experience is limiting the way we read this. If I'm honest. But if we do rely on our limited experience, we'll take a passage like this and we will say, well, this only happened when Jesus was here. You know, properly here. And that's what we will start to say. Jesus isn't actually properly here. We start to think like this if we go down this road. But we say, well, when Jesus was walking on the earth, physically here on the earth, that's when this happened. Or actually, we then have to sort of stretch this a little bit, because we do actually read this that in Acts, his disciples did it after he'd gone. So, but that only happened then. Or it only happens in other places. Or it only happens to special people. But I just want to remind you that God comes to us on our gig and he says, come and play on my stage. He comes to us, all of us, just little old nobodies who only have a couple of gigs a year, and he comes to us and he says, I want you to come and play on my stage. But we could start thinking, but because of our experience, this only happens to special people. This doesn't happen really anymore here and now. We will think, if we think too much on our, if we rely just on our experience, or maybe actually our experience is not the case, but I'm guessing for most of us, that's where we're at. And at best, if we go down that road and we say, well, because I haven't experienced this, then we start to think like this, well, miracles and the Bible is a historic thing and they kind of happen at a distance in time and possibly even in place. And at worst, we will say, this is all just kind of a bit of a story, you know, a bit of a fable. And our faith will probably get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. However, if we read the scripture and just say, well, look, Jesus heals blind people. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus heals sick people. Jesus delivers demon-possessed people. This is Jesus. This is an afternoon out with Jesus. If we read that and say, okay, I believe this, then surely our expectation is lifted from wherever we are to somewhere else. Yeah? And that's faith. It's just trusting what God says. And even though, I mean, and you know our situation, you know, we've struggled and struggled and struggled with Gabriella's health, and we've not seen any change there. So our experience will say, well, maybe God's not interested. But my faith says, yes, he is. Because I'm reading this. So I've got to live in that tension, haven't I? But which one is going to be the stronger voice? Which one's going to be the stronger voice? Am I going to say, well, this has happened, this happened? Or am I going to say, this is what Jesus does? And if I can't say this is what Jesus does, then I don't know whether I've got much faith, if I'm honest. Or much of a faith. Not talking about whether I believe, but much of a faith. Excuse me. I'm just going to get it. So, first question, where are we at with this? What is your experience of God's miraculous working here on earth? And that's why testimony is so important. We've talked about testimony, haven't we, recently? But it's so important for us to tell the stories, to remember this is what God does. This, he does actually do this now. So I'm going to keep celebrating Julie's knees until something else happens. And I'm going to say, one of the games we played with the girls on holidays, you know, I went to the shops and I went to the shops and I bought some eggs. And then the next person says, I went to the shops, I bought some eggs and some bacon. You go around and eventually I can get to about five and then I usually forget the first thing. But the girls are very good at it. You all look at me blankly. Okay, thank you. Well, let's do it with miracles from now on, okay? I went to church and Julie's knees were healed. And then I want us to add to that and add to that. So we keep telling that story and then we keep telling the next story, because I guess a lot of you know this story, don't you? This passage, you know, you've studied this till the cows come home, and then you start wondering, well, how did Jesus know that the woman touched her and all this kind of stuff? And we get very kind of cerebral about it. But the fact is, I mean, you can get into that if you want to, but at the end of the day, she touched him and she was healed. That's what we need to know. We'll stick with that. Okay. Right. The other thing, that just another thing that was challenging me, these conferences I've been with, I've been to this last few months, is how do we view our relationship with God in this? Have we invited Jesus into our lives, or has Jesus invited us into his life? I think, well, what's the difference? I want you to remember there's the verse that Cherry brought a few weeks ago when I told my snarky puppy story. If you want to hear the full thing, happy to tell it again. But in John 15, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me." This is God speaking to us. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so you will, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So I want us just to think about this. Is the Lord walking with us, or are we walking with the Lord? Where is the emphasis in our lives? Do we invite Jesus to come and be part of what we're doing? So it's like, well, I'm decided just to go off and do this. Yeah, you're welcome to come with me, Lord. Or do we accept Jesus' invitation to join him in the world and this is what I'm doing. Come and join me. So we've got to think about this. Did Jesus just say, just carry on and I'll join you somewhere down there. I'll catch you up. Or did Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? And there's that image in the Old Testament, isn't there, where, who is it, Moses or Joshua, one of them two, or probably even both of them, they say, with the cloud is hovering around, and they say, we're not going to go unless you go. Thank you. We're not going to go unless you go. And if you don't go, we're staying here. Even if it's a bit grotty, we'll stay here. But if you go, then we're going, because we want to go where you're going, because where you're going, that's where heaven meets earth. And I wonder whether part of our answer, why doesn't God do stuff here, I wonder whether it is because our emphasis may be us doing our thing and waiting for Jesus to catch up with us. Or what would happen if the church decided, well, I'm going to just see where God is, and I'm just going to go where that is. I think most of us in this comfortable Western world, we kind of think, well, I'm just going to carry on living my life and then hope Jesus is with me and you know, bless me in that. But I think there's a greater life and there's a greater challenge in front of us through the gospel, where God says, I've come to you, I've chosen you. Not just the pastor bloke or the lady who does Sunday school or whatever, but you, I've chosen you to come with me, to walk with me, to walk along Jesus who does these four major miracles in 16 verses, to live in his presence, and he invites us on stage to come play with him. It's a much better gig than playing in a warehouse. Honestly. To live in his presence. He invites us to see what the Father's doing and to join in with it. See, Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Excuse me. So I'm getting almost as if, like, Jesus had just sort of trotted off and thought, well, I quite fancy this carpentry. I got quite good at this. You know, Dad was good at it. I'm good at this, you know. I mean, because he must have been good at carpentry, right? You know, you're the Son of God. He wasn't just sort of making the odd dodgy box. I reckon he was building some great stuff. And he might have thought to himself, this is good, I can make a good living out of this. You know, people like this stuff, I could even sell crosses or something, and people would love it. Pews, chairs. The church synagogue market is limitless here, and if I'd make a good job of this, you know, God will be with me, because I'm kind of getting the idea, if he'd gone down that road, we wouldn't be reading this. Now, obviously, I'm taking this slightly in an awful one. But Jesus himself said he only does what he sees the Father doing. And I think part of the challenge to us is to say, okay, I'm going to just forsake my ideas. And I'm going to say, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do? And I'm just going to walk with that. And you can actually be confident that God is with you when you are with God, can't you? Yeah. I mean, I know the promises. Jesus says, I am with you even to the end of this age. But we have to also say, he did say, come and follow me. Come follow me. But when we are with God, and when we're walking with Jesus, I believe we can pray bold prayers, we can speak bold things, and know we're walking with God and seeing what he's doing, and we will see stuff that will blow our minds. So we will add to our shopping list, Julie's knees and. So that's the thing. Are we walking with God, or is he walking with us, or are these things walking together? How do we go about that? Just the final thing. I think it's a mindset, isn't it? First of all, we've got to live in a different way in our minds. I think we've got to change. It's a change of priority where we say it is the Lord's way first. It's the Lord's way first. And on the face of it, life may not change very much at first when we say that. But when we change our priorities, when we change our mindset, when we put him first, then it's got to actually start changing our lives at some point, hasn't it? Yeah, I think so. I think so. And a challenge is to pray this. In Psalm 27, it says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, the only thing I seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to see him in his temple." And you may think, well, that's all very nice, and you know, you kind of imagine yourself in a place like St. Paul's, for instance, and that's, you know, where the presence of God is. But it's actually, for us, I think we can pray that prayer each day and say, "Lord, wherever you're working today, in my neighbours, in my workplace, or in this town, I want to dwell there." And if it means actually taking a bit of a diversion and not getting to some place on time, or not getting this job done or whatever, I'm just going to do that. Even if there are consequences, even if I get somebody telling me off because I'm a bit late for something, or I haven't fulfilled this, or I haven't done that, I'm going to look to see where you're working. Because Jesus said, "Seek first the what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff, he'll sort it out. It'll be given to you. He'll sort it out." So my prayer is that we would all just learn, and I'm learning this as well. I'm just walking the dog this morning. I'm thinking, what is God doing today? I just want to be alongside that. I want to be with, and it's a challenge for me, but for all of us to say, "Lord, what are you doing today? What are you doing this week? What are you doing this year? What are you doing in our church? I want to walk in that." And each day allow the word of God here to inform our experience, rather than the other way around. So I'm just going to close with just allowing a little bit of time for just some of that sinking and time for ministry, really, just to take a moment just in God's presence, and just to, there may be challenges where you think, I need to just reorientate little bits of my life, big bits of my life. I need to just get my attitude in the right way, rededicate myself. Just let's take a moment. I'm just going to let God speak. You're all grown ups. I'm just going to let God speak to you now. And just if there are challenges, then I'll let him make those challenges. So just take a moment of quiet, and then we'll close.